Good morning. Will you please stand with me as you are able? Today's scripture is from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what constraint am I under until it is completed? Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Remember your baptism and be thankful. Do you remember your baptism? I do, kinda. I was a young lad of about 8 years old, and in order to be baptized, I remember I had to make a decision. And that decision was that I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to follow Jesus. That decision had to be made, growing up in the Disciples of Christ tradition, in order for me to be baptized. To help me make that decision, there were two things. One was a pastor's class that I took with a lot of other youngsters at the time, and we learned all that we can learn about what it means to follow Jesus in that short amount of time for that pastor's class. So I felt I had a lot of head knowledge. But the second thing had to do with the heart, or maybe it was the ear. Because what my mama always taught me is that you always knew you were ready to be baptized if you heard God's still, small voice in your ear. So I graduated from pastor's class. I think I heard God's still, small voice. And one spring day, I put on a white robe, which seemed weird at the time. And I went to the double knot secret hidden baptismal pool in the back of the sanctuary where the pastor was down in the waters, and I joined him there, and he dunked me and baptized me in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he raised me up. And two feelings I remember. One is he must have said a whole lot while I was still under that water. And I was glad to be alive. But also, I remember feeling something different. Something like I was brand new. I have a great memory of my baptism as long ago as it was. Remember your baptism and be thankful. But do you remember your baptism? I look around here And I know that some of you do remember because you were baptized as adults. I baptized some of you, and I have great memories of doing that. You were baptized as adults, or you were baptized as youth, as part of your confirmation process, or maybe not. Anyway, you were baptized in a way that you could remember. And I hope that you have awesome memories of that event in your past. But you know, for a great many of us here, if I say, remember your baptism, I know that you would love to shout back, I can't remember my baptism. Because you can't. Because chances are you were baptized as a baby. You see, we United Methodists, like Lutherans, like Episcopalians, like Catholics, we have this different understanding of baptism. Baptism is a symbol of faith, like other traditions have, but baptism is more than that. We believe that in baptism, God is there as part of that event and part of the process afterwards, that God's grace is uniquely there. It is a God moment. It is a sacrament. And so believe that when coming to Jesus to let the little children come, we invite infants to be baptized. And the idea is that God's grace is there when a little baby has water placed upon its head and baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's also another thing that's assumed. And that is that the parents or guardians of that young child, and I want to emphasize, and the whole congregation is responsible for raising that child up so that later in life they may make a decision through a confirmation process for themselves. They confirm their faith in God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and God confirms their faith. And so I realize that for some of you, when I say remember your baptism, you're wanting to say, I want to remember, I want to know what that precious experience was like. But you know, we believe that God does baptism, but God's a part of baptism, right? And God does everything right the first time. So for all the people that have come up to me, I don't remember my baptism, I want to be baptized, I say, we don't do that. We do not rebaptize because God does it right the first time. But yet I know the hardness of every time I say, remember my baptism. Well, I want you to hear some good news. Remembering our baptism and being thankful is not about bringing to mind a distant memory of when we were baptized, because that memory in time will fade as well. It just does. It's not just about that. Remembering your baptism is re-membering. We remember as a people, and we come together and we remember what it's like to be God's people, to be adopted into God's family, to be born anew, to be washed clean from sin, to have died and to have been resurrected. So hear that good news. Everybody can, when I say remember your baptism and be thankful, everybody is in the act of remembering. Isn't that great? It's all about connecting. It's all about kind of a unison act. It's all about community and connection and love. Today we are going to be remembering together our baptism as we reaffirm our faith. But before we do that, we've got to wrestle with Jesus' words that we heard Chris read today, because his words don't seem to be about community. They don't seem to be about unison. They don't seem to be about connection. They seem to be all about division. Or do they? Or do they? So, today, and I appreciate Chris' reading of the word today. Didn't you hear that proper prophetic voice that he gave it? Today, Jesus, I find, is a lot like his hide-wearing, honey and bug-eating cousin, John the Baptist. You know, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? It's a good thing I'm not where you guys are now, because, you know. But isn't that Jesus' voice today? And I quote, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Wasn't it just a few paragraphs in the very same chapter of Luke, chapter 12, where Jesus says, don't worry. But now it's father against son against father. It's daughter against mother against daughter, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I guess the son and father-in-law thing is completely inferred. Worry, right? Well, let me offer another understanding of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not sharing bad news with his followers while he's on the road to Jerusalem. What he is doing is he is being honest about what it means when you follow Jesus Christ in this world. And that is, when you are following Jesus and you are all about the will of God and you are striving to fulfill God's initiative of love and wholeness in this world. And when you are all about that, guess what? You are going to encounter pushback. You are going to experience rejection. And you may know division. Does that surprise you so much? You know, I think that Richard Davis puts it well with the scripture. He says, you know, this scripture is not a reading for Sunday school. It is not a reading that comforts. It is not a reading for polite society. It is a reading that is difficult even for mature Christians with Jesus' destructive fire, stress, and division and judgment. We are probably more comfortable with the Jesus that builds up, comforts, brings unity, and offers grace. But when it comes to Jesus, we must take the whole package. And the whole package is that Jesus tells the truth. And let me show you how the rest of God's word shares that truth as well. It's a wonderful book in the Old Testament, actually probably one of the oldest books written, I think. And that is the book of Exodus. You all know Exodus? Have you all read Exodus? Murmur, murmur, murmur. What's the big theme of Exodus? God frees an enslaved people from bondage, right? When the story opens, there is a people that is enslaved, the Hebrews, and they are powerless. And they find their worth in what they can do for Pharaoh. Their life depended on it. How many bricks they could make, right? What they can do, every single one of them, they were powerless. God hears their pleas and sends them a liberator, Moses, who also seems to be somewhat powerless. At least he doesn't have faith in himself for a variety of reasons. So God empowers Moses, and Moses goes and has to rely on God. You hear me? In order to do anything, in order to free anybody, he relies on God. And Pharaoh and Pharaoh's leaders, indeed the whole nation of Egypt as it's portrayed in the Exodus, well, they feel like they have all the power. After all, it is the Egyptian dynasty, and Pharaoh was God. So, Moses on a mission for God, pushing God's initiative into the world, goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? Well, of course. They can be free. No, he refuses. In fact, what we hear, what we read in Scripture is that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now, if I was to understand that in a literal sense in my mind, I would think, what is going on, God? Why would you want to harden Pharaoh's heart? What is this process of calcifying one's heart, turning somebody's will against yours? I would invite you to another interpretation. God doesn't physically, psychologically, in any way turn a heart. It is God's initiative presented to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's own free will that hardens his heart. That's what it means for God to harden a heart, is that when people encounter God's will and they push back, they reject, they divide, that's when their heart is hardened. It took 10 devastating plagues in order for Pharaoh's heart to soften and to let the Hebrews go out of bondage. And even then, it didn't take for very long before Pharaoh was after them and suffered another devastating defeat. But the people were freed and they traveled in the wilderness, and yet their hearts too were hardened against God. For it took 40 years, a long time, a whole generation, for their hearts to soften, to be formed as God's people, the Israelites. Many, 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 many years later, Jesus is walking with his disciples along that dusty road to Jerusalem, not only with his disciples, but with a crowd that's just utterly fascinated with him. And guess what? There are powerless people too. They feel oppressed. They have no power in this new empire, this Roman Empire. They're overtaxed. The military is everywhere. And they are looking for a Messiah that's going to kick Roman's tail so that they can be free. And Jesus is that Messiah, but he is a Messiah that's very different than what they understand. And Jesus proclaims to them this wonderful true kingdom, this wonderful true reality that's existing right now and will exist again when Jesus comes, and that is the kingdom of God, which anyone can be a part of. It's good news, and Jesus is healing people, showing this is what the kingdom can do. Jesus is teaching people. But does everybody accept that wonderful proclamation of love? The Romans don't. The Jewish religious elite in Jerusalem, to which they're heading, their power base, they're afraid of Jesus' message and what it will do. So they push back, they reject, and they divide among Jesus' people, and yeah, Jesus is killed later. Can you see this process of what happens when God's initiative is put out into the world? God is wanting wholeness and love to bring people back to creation, but there are so many people that want to control things. So thousands of years later, in 21st century Harrisonville, we are gathered together in this sanctuary and we worship and we love Jesus. Can I hear an amen? And yet, after thousands of years, we find ourselves to be slaves as well. We are slaves to our jobs. We become workaholic. We spend so much time appeasing our bosses or our work ethic that we may neglect those closest to us. Or maybe we are prisoners of dysfunctional relationships that we need to be free of. Or maybe we are addicted to drugs, to sex, pornography, rock and roll. I don't know. You know what I'm saying here? If we think that we are totally free, even in the land of the free, don't kid yourselves. In our lives, we struggle. And Jesus shares the message of love and hope for all of us, and yet there is pushback, and there is rejection, and there is division. We do that, our families do that, the world does that. Some of us have experienced that pushback in our families, right? I remember when I started going back to church, and I was on fire for Jesus. I had a relative that emailed me that was really angry with me because I would rather go to a Christmas Eve service than party with my family. I thought, don't you want me to go to church? But there was a division. What's more important? And in their heart, it's like I was betraying that. There was a pushback. Now, that's relatively mild. Some of you struggle because, you know, you've got family that, you know, they've experienced some pain or hurt or whatever, and they've let go of their faith. And we mourn that, and we want them to come back, but it's like, it's so tough, right? There is some dissension in the family. Father against son, son against father, father or mother against daughter, daughter against daughter, and so on and so forth. But it gets deeper than that, right? I've lost friends because of my faith. I'm a pretty mellow guy. And I engage most people in good conversation, respectful for conversation, but there are some that I've experienced pushback from. There are initiatives that we do as a church that sometimes people don't like, and we'll experience pushback from. We have a vision for our church to connect with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. Isn't that a great vision? But I guarantee that some of the things we're going to do, we're going to experience pushback. We're going to experience rejection. Because if we truly connect with the disconnected, that means that we're going to do big things for Jesus Christ. It's part of God's initiative in the world. I would love, as connecting with the disconnected, to do something so that we don't have homelessness in our community. And I know you're sitting there, we will always have our poor, but we're in a community that we don't do as much as we can for the different levels of homelessness here. Our students that are couch kids, our regular homeless people, those that we know and we know their families, and those that travel in that we encounter if we serve at the food pantry. We can do mighty things for Jesus Christ, but we struggle with the call. And that call comes from Jesus' baptism. What was it he said today? I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what constraints I am under until it is completed. Didn't cousin John baptize him when he was younger? Oh. But this is a different baptism. This is the baptism of the cross. And this is the baptism from which we all were baptized. Eric Thompson shares it this way. Baptism is not meant to be simply an easy, joyous occasion. On the one hand, baptism is a promise for us. Can I hear an amen? On the other hand, for Jesus, baptism leads to death on the cross so that we might have life. This death turns our baptism into joy and celebration. For many, baptism is the entry into the life of the church. Part of life as God's chosen is vocation. Have you guys heard that word before? Vocation? Not just a job. Part of life's chosen is vocation, God's calling to us. This means that Christ's baptism and his ministry and death on the cross prefigures our own baptism. You see, we're marked by our baptism. In our baptism, we are washed clean from sin. In our baptism, we are adopted into the family of Jesus Christ, the church. And Paul shares these words about another meaning of baptism. It says, therefore, this is from Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might also walk in the newness of life. Baptism is a beginning. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There's nowhere in the gospel that says life is going to be easy. But in the gospel, we know that with Jesus and God's love there, that we are whole and we are supported. And with Jesus on our side, we can honor God's calling. And friends, that's what I invite you to be a part of. I know I've said this several times before. Jesus did not die on the cross, and we are not baptized just so that we come to church on a Sunday morning sometime. Our life has changed. The world has changed. We experience people differently. We can experience the world differently. Doesn't mean that it's any easier, but it means that we can support one another. And so we're going to do that now as we reaffirm our faith by remembering coming together in our baptism. So I want to invite you to do something. Stand on your feet as you're able. There's going to be some exercising today. Did I tell you that? Didn't mean to be bait and switch. There are going to be some words on your screen, but they'll have to catch up with me, okay? Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. So, on behalf of the whole church, I ask all of you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of the world, and repent of your sin? If you do, say, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you, think very carefully about this, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, say,
I do.
We're going to switch it up here. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? If so, say,
I will.
There you go. So let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of both the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Church, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Amen. Please be seated. By the way, those of you at home, I'm hoping you were standing too. I'll give you instructions here in a moment. These are the waters of baptism. Seems simple enough. Got it out of the tap. But this is more. I invite you to a time of prayer now as we invoke the Holy Spirit over this water so that it is more. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and you brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land that you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was called by John, he was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called to his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. So, Holy God, pour out your Holy Spirit, your beautiful Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives. that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in your final victory. Amen. And now, for more exercising, this is going to be a stretch for some of you. As you are able, I'm going to invite you to do something old-fashioned. When people used to get baptized in the river, they went to the river. We are going to be remembering our baptism, and I invite you now to come to the font. So, as you're able, get up out of your seats and come over and gather. For those of you that will be difficult, reach your hand this way. For those of you at home, reach toward your screens. But I invite you to rise now and to come and surround this space. I know you didn't expect this, did you? Don't worry, I will return you all back to at offering time. Okay, come a little bit closer, a little bit closer now. A little bit closer now. Isn't that an old song? A little bit closer now. Everybody here? Okay, you guys out there, stretch your hand out as you can. Those of you at home, stretch your hand out. I just have these words to share with you. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Amen. And now let us rejoice in the faithfulness of our covenant God.
We give thanks for all that God has already given us. As members of the body of Christ and this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we will faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified in Christ.
The God of grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. And all God's people said,
Amen.
You may now return to your seats.